Romans chapter 9. We will wind up Romans 9 today. On the first Sunday of 1996, we started in Romans. So we've traveled quite a ways, and we come to conclude chapter 9 today. Chapter 9 is a pivotal, significant passage of Scripture, especially for us who believe in God's sovereign grace. If you have missed any of the Romans 9 series, get the tapes, because you need the continuity of the teaching of Romans 9 to get the message. So we'll finish Romans 9 today. Then we're going to finish Romans and move through the rest of it. But next Sunday, we will have three Sundays before Christmas, so we'll do a Christmas series beginning next Sunday. Then we'll come back to Romans. So let's begin by just reviewing the heart of this. We'll pick up reading at verse 10. But what Paul is getting at is that God's word is not ineffective because all the Jews aren't saved or believing. It isn't God's purpose to save all the Jews. It isn't God's purpose to save all the Gentiles. It is God's purpose to reveal his election. So let's begin at verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's a quote from the Old Testament. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, or of him who runs, or has self-effort, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O men, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says to Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved, who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, There they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth, as Isaiah said before. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, what we want to consider today is the calling of the vessels of mercy, verse 24. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The calling of the vessels of mercy. Now, when we come to this passage and move on in chapter 9, we're coming to a transition where Paul is going to give instruction about the relationship of God to the nation of Israel, to the remnant of Jews whom he is saving, and to the Gentiles who are his elect, and explain that relationship, and explain the relationship of the believer to the law. Now, this is one of the most ongoing discussions in theology through the years. What is the Christian's relationship to the law? We need to have a very clear understanding concerning that. So as we get into chapter 10, he will deal with that subject. Today we'll consider the message from Hosea and Isaiah, the prophecy of Hosea concerning the calling of the vessels of mercy. So let's answer first the question. It's on the back of the bulletin if you need that. What is the calling? First of all, its content. What is the content of the calling of God of these vessels that he wants to make into vessels of glory? Well, you could say that the calling of God includes everything you can think of in regard to salvation. And you just go through all the terms related to that, and it would be an interesting exercise for you to make a list. What is involved in the content of our salvation? Many, many items. You've got some R's. Redemption, regeneration, repentance, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, faith, sin, heaven, hell, on and on. It's all the work of God in salvation, in bringing about a change so that his people could be, who were not his people, could become vessels of glory. There's a change. Now, the interesting thing is that what we need to get across to people is that at one point, they were not the people of God. I will call them my people who were not my people. Now, in a sense, everyone could be called the people of God by creation. He, quote, owns them by creation. But they are not in his family. We are not born into the family of God by natural birth. That's why Hosea said, they were not my people. We become his people, and through the calling of God. And only his elect hear that redemptive calling. The vessels of wrath hear it physically, but it does nothing for them. Only the elect of God hear the call of God to salvation and respond. So what is the calling? It's all the work of God in salvation. Now, what about its power then? As we think about the calling, how powerful is it? What power is involved? Now, when you think of the acrostic TULIP, the I stands for irresistible grace, which means at the point, the minute point historically, when God intends to save a vessel of wrath and make it a vessel of glory, that call and his intention is irresistible. And that sinner cannot say no to him or refuse or deny his call, because it is, quote, efficacious, it is effective, and what God intends to do with the person, he does. He overpowers. We belong to God because he made a conquest of our heart. He overpowered our stubborn heart. He softened the hardness of our heart against him. So that this call of God includes the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The gospel is not a mere invitation. And for the evangelists and the Christian leaders to make it such, do God a disservice and rob him of glory if that were possible. It is not merely an invitation. God is not begging anyone to believe in him or to come to Christ. He's issuing a command to believe. And with the command comes the enablement to his elect to believe that. What is the calling? It is all the work of God in salvation. It is the revelation of the power of God to change a sinner. Now, its authority, which we've already touched on, it is authoritative. The command cannot be declined. The sinner must obey the spiritual call of God, must respond to the command of God. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, dead 4 days, the picture of spiritual death, and he says to Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus said, no way, I'm not going to obey you. You're not my authority. I'm going to run my own life. I'll come out of here when I please. Ridiculous. He comes forth. When God came to us with this call, we responded. We couldn't do otherwise because it's authoritative. And the call is always associated with biblical truth. That's why it's powerful. And so the gospel has come to us whom he called. Even us whom he called. That's a fact. The calling of God is a fact. It's not a theory. It's not something floating out there in the universe. It is a reality in life. The calling of God, what is it? It's all the work of God in salvation. It is powerful. It is authoritative. And it's even us. Verse 24. Even us, whom he called. Who are the us? It is not universal. It is the people to whom Paul is writing, to the Jews who have become Christians, and to the Gentiles who have become Christians, who now make up the church. Well, let's turn to the second subject under the calling and consider the purpose. Why does God have an effective call? The purpose of the call is for those that are not God's people into the state or condition of being his people. It's a call out of the family of Satan into the family of God. That's the purpose in it. I will call them my people who were not my people. And he's going to bring about that change for us so that we are his people. From a natural position, in Adam, in darkness, in spiritual death, into the light and love of being his people. And God's people are called beloved people. Interesting to read Daniel. In the message to Daniel by the angel, he informs Daniel that God calls him beloved. And it's not a term we use in our everyday talk, but it's a biblical term. We are the beloved people of God, of being those people. That's the purpose of the call, and it's a great thing. Now, the call includes those of that were said not to be the people of God, into the sonship of the living God, where we are now called sons of God, children of God. Israel was an unfaithful nation, disobedient, and God saved some of them to be his people, to become sons of God. And he saves some Gentiles. The saved Jews and the saved Gentiles make up the church. I think it's safe and accurate to say that God has rejected Israel as a nation. And that's what he's going to discuss in chapters 10 and 11. And there's a great deal going on today in prophecy, more than at any time, at least in my Christian life. And everybody's making a movie, writing a book, or selling tapes about their sensational discoveries of what's going on. For instance, they believe that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, what I have read, they have gathered enough money already to build 15 temples. And they have already dug enough in the dirt for a foundation for a lot of temples. The future attention of God is not on the nation of Israel. It is on his church. The people whom he has chosen out of the Jews, out of the Gentiles, to be his. And there's only one church. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no preference within that church. Jewish Christians are not better than Italian Christians or Swedish Christians or... what are you folks? Well, doesn't matter. See, no preference. Christianity is not national. And we shouldn't make it such for the Jewish people. They are no different than we. Now, sometimes people play that up. There used to be a fellow I know who, when I'd see him, he would say to me, like, I'm going to a Hebrew Christian Bible study. As if it was necessary to tack on the label Hebrew. And I would fire back and say, I am going to a Swedish Christian Bible study. No. He should. Now, traditionally and so on, culturally, it's fine. But theologically and spiritually, they need not hold on to that because they are now in the church and there's no difference. We are called now the people of God into light and into love and into the family of God. That's the calling. And this is what Isaiah and, well, Hosea is talking about, what Paul is talking about. There is a call of God. The grace of God initiating that call. Who first heard that call? Adam and Eve. After their sin, what are they doing? Hiding, running from God, sensing their guilt, not wanting to deal with God. And God came to them. They didn't come to God. God came to them. And God called out to Adam, where are you? Now, was he seeking geographical information? No. He knew physically, and he knew exactly where Adam was. What he wanted to draw out from Adam was a confession of his sin. Where are you, Adam? No, there's no, we're not having fellowship. You're not around anymore. Where are you? God called him, then effectively provided a sacrifice for his sin. And Adam had that call. And down through the history, God has come to you and to me and called us. And we've had differing circumstances concerning that, but it doesn't matter. We are the called of God, Jew and Gentile. Now, what is the calling? And what is the purpose of his calling? We've studied that. Let's consider now the people who are the called. And of course, we talked about Jew and Gentile. The people who are called, how can we discuss that? Well, in the context of Romans 9, we have to say the people who are the called of God are called according to his election. The one thing that Romans 9 points out and that God does not want to be misunderstood about is his election might stand. According to God's election might stand, because that's the way it is. That's the difference in Isaac and Ishmael. That's the difference in Jacob and Esau. It is according to God's election, according to God's desire to save whom he will and harden who he will. It is according to God's will. The most powerful force in the universe is not an atom bomb or a hydrogen bomb or any other kind of human weapon. The most powerful force is the will of God. What God wills is full of divine energy and always accomplishes the purpose of God. The human so-called free will is never in competition with God. And yet you hear people say continually, God can't do this or that until you let him. Let God. There's even a song in our hymnal about that. Let God. That's a distortion of biblical truth. God's will does what he wills. Now, in thinking about the people who are the called, God rejects the Jews as a nation, but he saves some Jews, and that's called a remnant, which is a piece of or a part of the whole. God puts a remnant of Jews in the church, and God puts a remnant of Gentiles in the church. And we are one church, and we are God's people, and we are the called from among the Jews and the Gentiles. So that, as Hosea writes here, shall come to pass in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And we will say, thou art my God. And we won't get into the passage by Isaiah, but it's a quote of the rejection of Israel as a nation. And so we consider our response today. Now, we responded initially at the moment of our salvation. We respond daily to the call of God, and we respond this morning, having heard the message of God from God's word. What do we say? We say of the call of God, thou art my God. I worship, I adore, I delight in my God and his calling. Do you think much about delighting in God? From Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord. Do you find that happening? What is your delight? In things of this world? Even human relationships? Our paramount, primary delight must be in God. He is delightful. When you get to know his attributes, and when you get to know Christ, and you get to know the Holy Spirit, it is delightful beyond anything we could ever think of. And so we pray that will be our response today. Thou art my God. I worship, I adore, I serve, I delight in you. The calling of the vessels of mercy is a fact, and we are part of that today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth you gave to the Apostle Paul and the specific revelation of Romans chapter 9 of how you sovereignly deal with mankind, and that you reveal your just wrath on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that you reveal your grace and mercy on the vessels of honor prepared for that honor, and that in doing so, you call those whom you choose to save. And Lord, beyond words this morning, we thank you for including us in your family so that we could now be called the beloved of God, sons of God forever. Lord, help us to so live that we are a living advertisement of your sovereignty and of your calling in our life. Call us this morning to live that life, to advertise the living God in our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.